The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Ephesians chapter 1. Today's scripture passage comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to the end of the chapter. And I invite you to follow along in your own Bibles or the screen in front of you. Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Really grateful to have you with us this morning as we continue to look to the scriptures to understand what is the work and the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church and in the life of disciples of Jesus. This past Friday night, my wife and I, we were able to watch the film adaptation of the Broadway musical In the Heights. It was music and lyrics are by Lin-Manuel Miranda, who is most known for Hamilton. And it was just, it was a lot of fun. Now, what if I told you that I know Lin-Manuel Miranda? You'd probably expect something more than me communicating statistics off of his wiki page, right? You would probably expect some sort of story of how I met him, how we know one another, some stories of things that we've done together. You would expect something more than just merely statistics of his height, his weight, where he was born, how old he is, when his birth date is. All those things are important and matter. I mean, you know, I could tell you that I have a beautiful wife named Carrie. She has really dark brown hair and green eyes. And you'd say, wow, that sounds lovely. But that's not Carrie because that's not at all what she looks like. So, you know, details matter. What we know about people, about things, those things matter. But when it comes to personal knowing, we expect something more than just understanding propositions about things and people. Knowing that, I know that Lin-Manuel Miranda did X, Y, and Z. But interpersonal knowing, relational knowing, requires something more than that, doesn't it? There's a difference between knowing that and knowing a person. And that's really important for us as we think about what it means to walk with Jesus. And as we think about our passage in particular this morning, what we're going to see is that the work of the Holy Spirit is that we could both come to know God and that we could grow to know God. Like, he's not just coming to work in such a way that he gives us stats and information about who God is like. But instead, the work of the Spirit in the life of those who have trusted Christ by faith is that he would work in a way that we would not only come to know him initially, but that we would grow to know him relationally. The Holy Spirit enlightens our hearts so that we can know God. That's what we want to see this morning. That there is this illuminating work where the Spirit turns the lights on in our heart. He enlightens the eyes of our heart so that we can see God for who he is and that we could grow to know him. The Holy Spirit enlightens our hearts so we can know God. Now we're going to look at this short prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to do my best to just focus on Ephesians chapter 1 and not travel throughout the whole book, as is my tendency when it comes to Ephesians. We're going to try to stay here. It has also been a couple of weeks since I've been up here. That tends to mean I have many words that have been pent up. And so I'm going to refrain as best I can. But in this short passage, we have some just fantastic ideas of what it means to keep in step with the Spirit of God. That as we keep in step with the Spirit of God, he is going to be at work enlightening our hearts that we can know God. And the first thing that we see is that the Spirit enlightens our hearts to rest in the hope of the gospel. Let's look again at verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. The Apostle Paul is just so overwhelmed by the work of God in our lives through Jesus, verses 3 through 14. And now erupts in this thanksgiving and this prayer on behalf of the Ephesians, 15 through 23. And he's so excited, it seems, that he has no time for punctuation, because basically we have a couple of very long sentences in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's just these compound clauses stacked up on top of one another, trying to portray for us the significance of what God has done in and through Jesus. And now as he comes to this moment of prayer, he looks back on everything that he has said that God has done in adopting men and women to be his children, redeeming us by the blood of Jesus, grafting us into the family of God, guaranteeing this great hope of an inheritance to come by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Now, in light of all of those things, for this reason, and because I have seen your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I now pray this for you. For this reason, because we have every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ, verse 3, for this reason, I pray. He gives this prayer on behalf of the Ephesians because of their great faith, their trust and commitment to Jesus, and their love towards all the brothers and sisters in the faith. I mean, these are just two of the most basic, simple signs that you have trusted Christ by faith, that you trust Jesus at his word, and that you love brothers and sisters. It doesn't get any more foundational or any more basic than that. And he says, in light of those things, because I've seen this in you, I now pray that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. This language here can be confusing at times. Sometimes we might wonder, is he talking about just merely kind of our human spirit? That something would be revived within us, that we would be have a spirit of wisdom about us, a spirit of spiritual insight, that we might know God. And that's one way of understanding it. And yet the language that we see here points to the other direction, that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. You see, every time that the idea of disclosure, of revelation, comes about in the New Testament, it's always a reference to God making known his great mysteries. And so it's the Spirit of God he is speaking of here, that God the Father would give the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wisdom is simply the skillful art of living in light of who God is and what he said. It's not about mere information. It's about right living. It's about skillfully learning how to artfully keep in step with the Spirit of God. And revelation is always about making known what was once a mystery. It's being revealed. And those two things are happening, he says, so that we might have a knowledge of God. And this knowledge of God isn't merely information about him. It's a relational knowledge. It's a covenantal knowledge. That's what he wants us to have. He wants us to learn what it looks like to keep in step, to know God, that we could grow up in him. And he says then, so in light of that, so that's his hope, is that the Father would give the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having enlightened. So now he moves into the prayer. In light of those things, he now prays, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. The hope to which he has called you. This hope that is given to the Christian is both present and a future reality. We saw in verse 14 that it's this hope of an inheritance to come. That there will be, because of what God has done in and through Jesus, we will be able to live with God forever. But that future hope, it comes real. It becomes real. It becomes a reality for us in the here and now. It's a real hope right now. And it is expressed by Paul in verse 3 that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so there is this real hope for the follower of Jesus. And this is all because of what he has done in and through Christ. And so what difference does that make? Rankin Wilborn, in his book, Union with Christ, shares a thought experiment. Now imagine that you're going through a trunk in your childhood home's attic, and you come across evidence that shows that the two people that you know as mom and dad, your parents, it's revealed that they actually abducted you as a child. And you come to find out that your parents aren't these, you know, really mean and horrible people who abducted you, but instead you find out that your mother is this great artist. And your father, after retiring as a professional athlete, has become a world-renowned scientist and has won a Nobel Prize. Fantastical kind of idea, right? But here's the notion. Like, because of what God has done in and through Christ, he's given us this new amazing identity as we are united with him. We are found in Christ. We are so identified with Jesus that now we see the world through new lenses. In the same kind of way, if you came across those kinds of evidence about your own personal upbringing, it would change everything about how you think about and look at your world. Well, so too, when we find our identity in Jesus, this hope of the calling of the gospel, that it changes the way that we think about ourselves, the way that we view life and our world. The Spirit enlightens our hearts that we would rest in the hope of the gospel. Rest in it. Rest in this idea of union with Christ. But secondly, the Spirit enlightens our hearts to rest in the acceptance of the Father. Look again at verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Why? That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the glorious riches of the inheritance of the saints? This is an interesting phrase. He's not here talking about the inheritance that the Christian receives back in verse 14. Verse 14, it talks about that we are awaiting this inheritance to come. Here, that's not what he says. He doesn't say the Christian is waiting for this inheritance to come. No, he says something different. The riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. What he's saying is it's not an inheritance to receive. It's a description that the people of God are God's treasured possession. That the people of God are his inheritance. He places immeasurable worth and value on his people. because of his relationship to his people through Christ, he says that we are his treasured possession. I mean, just sit in that for a second. Whatever you carried with you through those doors. Now think about all of that in light of the truth that in Christ, you are God's treasured possession. You have immeasurable worth and value because of Jesus. That when God looks at you, he doesn't look at that bag of guilt and shame. No, he looks at you as he looks to his son. And to his son at his baptism, he says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And that's how God sees you in Christ. That your life is of immense value. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. We carry around bags and bags of guilt and shame, and God in Christ wants to dump truckloads of grace on your life this morning. He wants you to hear the truth of what is real and what is right and what is true in Jesus. You are of immeasurable worth. You are his treasure, not something he tolerates. And you see, this isn't an acceptance that we earn. This is an acceptance that's given to us as a gift that we rest in. I mean, Jesus flips everything about our culture on its head. Our culture says, if you want to be found valuable, if you want to have acceptance, then you've got to do the right things, you've got to say the right things, and maybe, just maybe, fingers crossed, you'll get accepted. It plays to the default mode of the human heart, which is performance. But Jesus flips it on his head. You don't earn his acceptance. You receive it as a gift. And you rest in it. And so the invitation is to trust Christ, to trust Christ at his word. Like, if this is what's real and true in Jesus, what would keep us from wanting to trust him at his word? We're going to trust someone. We're going to trust something. Why not trust the maker of our soul, who loves us with an immeasurable love, who lavishes grace and mercy and kindness upon us, like none that we've ever known or ever seen or ever experienced? All we have to do is turn from the old way of life and trust Jesus by faith. That's the invitation this morning. And then to rest in him. The Spirit enlightens our hearts that we might rest in the acceptance of the Father. But finally, the Spirit enlightens our hearts to rely upon the power of God. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is now available for all those who are in Christ. Look at verse 19. And what is the immeasurable? He, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we might see what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work and available for all those who walk in Christ. It's the power that makes it possible for us to rest in the hope, to rest in God's acceptance. The default mode is to take matters into our own hands and to strive for those things. We need the Spirit's power that we might rest in his love and his acceptance. And this section is all about the power of God in and through Christ by his Spirit. We know that because he multiplies superlatives about God's great power and might and strength. And he multiplies synonyms for power to show us that God is so immeasurably powerful that you can't even comprehend it. And that power that has raised Jesus from the dead, that I'd say that's fairly powerful. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is now available to you and me in and because of Christ. And this power that's available to us in and through Jesus isn't just sheer wonder-working power. Like, it's not just some sheer display of God's great might. I'm going to flex a little bit and show everybody what I can do. That's not at all what's going on here. His great power is given to his people in the church for our benefit. He has us in mind. He wants us to benefit from his great power. This power that exalted Christ to the right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus has been exalted for our benefit. Yes, he is now king of the universe. He rules and reigns over everything, visible and invisible. Anything that exists, Christ is king over it. But he's been given to the church as a gift to lead, to guide. It says the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ fills the church. What's going on? This metaphor, this image here has always just confounded me. Like, what on earth? The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What's happening? And here's what I think is going on. Paul starts the prayer by reminding us that he's praying these things, that we could have a relational communion with God, that we would come into a knowledge, a relational knowledge, that we would not just come to know God, but we would grow up in our knowledge of him. And now what's happening, he's closing out this prayer, reminding us of that once again. How do I know that? See, the language that's being used here, that church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, that's language that should remind us of what happened in the temple, where God's presence filled the Holy of Holies. His presence among his people filled the temple. And now what Jesus is saying is he is filling the church with his presence. Christ lives in us, and he lives among us. What he wants us to see is that as we keep in step with the Spirit of God, that we can know God, because Jesus is with us. His presence is near. His presence is not only in you if you're in Christ, but it's among us as the church. God's presence has been brought near by the person and work of Jesus. And now the Spirit takes up residence in us and among us. And so Jesus can say that the church is his body. And he fills it to the brim with his presence. The Holy Spirit enlightens our hearts so that we can know God. I don't know what your thoughts were coming in these doors of the work and the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. But the Spirit of God wants to help you know him. So what does it look like for us to keep in step with the Spirit? Again, I just want to remind us of what the passage has said. That we need to rest in the hope of the gospel and the acceptance of our Heavenly Father. We need to rest in that. Stop trying to strive to earn it. Instead, recognize that it's already been given to you. Those spiritual blessings are already yours. You don't strive for it. You don't earn it. They're yours in Jesus. And so therefore, just rest in it. And we do that as we grow in this relational communion with God by his word. Like, that's how we come to know him. That's how we grow in knowing him. Spending time with him in his word. The Spirit at work in us and among us as we center our lives around his word. This is not some textbook that just tells me about Jesus. Tells me about the Father. Tells me about the Spirit. This is God's word. That we would have his relational presence. So that's why we're always encouraging the Bible reading plan. that I would take time to spend with God in his word. But this is also why we're launching new discipleship environments this fall with our men's and women's Bible studies. That we could learn how to read, how to study God's word for ourselves. That we could know him. Not just know about him, but that we could know him. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit is at work in us and among us. The Holy Spirit's at work in God's people and among God's people. So we have to remember our life together matters. God wants to fill his church with his presence, not just your individual life. And so what that means is you need people. But if we only think in terms of the idea that you need people, I've found that we can just as easily slip into a very individualistic kind of idea, kind of a consumer notion. If I don't really feel like I need people right now, then I can take it or leave it. But here's the flip side of that coin. People need you. People need your presence. God wants to work in the lives of people around you through your presence, through your ministry. And so we have these opportunities this summer to spend time with one another, to re-engage in ways that we've missed out on for the last year. And hopefully, because of our trust in Jesus and our love for the saints, that's going to matter for us, engaging with one another. And then finally, to keep in step in the Spirit, we want to live for the mission of Jesus. I can't help. So imagine this picture that we've just seen. Imagine beginning to live that out in some small ways in our own context. And now hear the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me through, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. We display something of who God is by our life together. I've got to imagine there are men and women, boys and girls in our lives who need to hear that you can stop striving and find acceptance in the Lord. That you don't have to try to earn it. It's not about whether you deserve it. It's all about King Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And so that's why we take part in the Lord's Supper week in and week out, because we need reminded that it's not about our striving, it's about his free gift. And so that's why we don't take the Lord's Supper, we receive it. We remember his life, his death, his resurrection as we take that wafer, that nasty little wafer, and we eat it, chew on it. And then you've got to guzzle down the juice, or it's not leaving. It's stuck in there, and it's not going anywhere. But it reminds us of his broken body and his shed blood and the great joy that we get to experience as we walk by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit enlightens our hearts so that we can know God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us, even in this moment, to experience something of your kindness, that we might grow in our understanding of who you are. Lord, I pray for men and women who need to take this first step of faith to know you, to come to know you. I pray that you would overcome every obstacle and barrier that's keeping that from happening. And I pray for all of those in this room, all of us who have trusted in Christ, that you would help us to take the steps that we might grow in our understanding of you, that we might grow to know you more fully, more deeply, more intimately. Oh God, would you work in us even in this moment that we might worship you because of all that you've done in and through Christ, reminding us that every spiritual blessing has been given to us in Christ. And it's by his name that we pray these things. Amen.